Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you here. If you'll stand, we're going to start tonight by reading responsive reading number 295. This is a reading from Acts, and it's after Peter performs the miracle of healing. He's called to account by the rulers and elders, and this is his testimony of how he performed this miracle. And I think it talks to us about what is happening, what happened on the first Good Friday. Number 295. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if you are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If you'll turn back with me to number 274. Number 274, we're going to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And we're going to take the alternate ending. So after verse 2, we'll go on and sing the rest of that page and the next page. 274.
As the reverberating hosannas decayed following his triumphal entry, Jesus spent hours in the days to follow teaching in the temple area, imparting lessons of faith and life to all who gathered. Though many listened and embraced his words, there were others who questioned his authority and his teachings.
It was now the first day of unleavened bread, the day when it was customary to observe the Passover feast. Jesus sent Peter and John to a home to make preparation where he and his disciples would gather for this most cherished tradition.
And when the hour came, they gathered in the upper room and shared the sacred feast. Following the meal, Jesus said to his disciples, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I must suffer. I tell you, I will not eat it again until all of this finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God."
Jesus continued by taking bread, breaking it, and giving it to his disciples. "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat it in remembrance of me."
Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me."
Well, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, I want to really just focus on one simple thought with you, and that is the necessity of personally receiving Christ, the necessity of personally receiving Christ. It's fitting, I think, that we were doing this on this Good Friday, observing the Lord's table in the upper room the night before Jesus had shared the Passover meal with his disciples, and really transformed that Jewish tradition into a Christian one when he said, this bread now represents my body, and this wine or this cup, my blood, do this in remembrance of me. There's something we celebrate now that's more significant, more profound than the Passover, more profound than the death angel passing over the Jewish homes marked by the blood of the Lamb. now the wrath of God passes over those for whom Christ died. His death inaugurates a new covenant which results in the forgiveness of sins, so that the guilty sinner deserving of wrath can now be reconciled to God. And of course, Good Friday is the night, the day that he did that. He gave his life for us. The night before, he explained the significance of what he was about to do. The next day, he actually did it. Christ died for us. And that is a profound thing, isn't it? A precious thing. As Paul reminds us in Romans 5, it's one thing to die for a righteous man or for a good man. That's not what Jesus did. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, while we were still helpless, Christ died for us. And so rightly are we exhorted then to do this in remembrance of me. Remember who I am. Remember the condition you were in. Remember the price I paid to redeem you. Remember the love of God behind it all. And tonight is a good time, a very good time to do that. But I want the words of Jesus to ring in your ears. I want you to hear what Jesus said to those disciples gathered there with him in the upper room that night. And I want you to think of as if you were there with them and he was speaking directly to you. Matthew 26:26 says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" You see what I mean by the necessity of personally receiving Christ. "This bread is my body, which I am giving to be broken, to die on the cross for you. Take, eat. This cup is my blood, which I shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." In other words, the body and blood of Jesus dying, does you no good unless you receive him. You personally, you individually have to do that. You must take what he's offering. Eat it. Drink it. All of you, each of you must do that. It's personal, in other words. Salvation is personal. Forgiveness is personal. Believing in Christ is personal. Having a relationship with Christ is personal. Responding to the gospel is personal. Repenting of your sin and turning in faith to Christ as your Savior is personal. This is his body. His body was broken for you, but you have to take and eat. This is his blood, which was shed for you, but you have to drink of it. It doesn't do you any good until you receive it personally. This is what Jesus meant in John chapter 6 when he said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." And the Jews began to argue with one another. "What is he talking about? How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And so Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. That's gross, right? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. What in the world? And this is where the Roman Catholic idea of transubstantiation comes from, that as we partake of this bread and this cup, it becomes literally the flesh and blood of Jesus. That's not what he meant. But he did mean that you individually and personally, each of you, all of you, must partake of me. You must receive the life-giving substance and sustenance that my body and my blood, my death, provides for you. And if you will not, you have no life in yourselves. You must receive me. You must take me into your life, just like you take your daily food and drink into your belly to live, to survive. I am life-giving bread. That's what he's saying. But you must eat it. My blood is life-giving blood, but you must drink it. Each of you, each one of us. And so I would make the same appeal tonight, the same exhortation. This bread is Christ's body broken for you. This cup is Christ's blood shed for you. Will you receive him? The offer stands, take, eat, drink from it, all of you. But it's personal. You have to do that. You have to do that. Have you done that? Have you received Christ? Will you? If yes, then this table is for you. Bow with me. Father, we thank you for this time tonight and for this table, just to focus on Jesus and his death for us. I pray that everyone here would do what he said and receive what he's offering, life through his death, spiritual provision for our otherwise starving and dying souls. Thank you for him. We do this humbly and joyfully in honor of his sacrifice. In his name we pray. Amen. The men would come, please, that I ask to help serve.
Lord Jesus, as we partake of this bread of life, I just want to give thanks to you for shedding your blood and sacrificing your body on the cross for us, that cruel cross. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
this is my body, which is broken for you.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this important time of year. Thank you for your death on the cross, that you were pleased to crush your Son, imputing him with our sin, and in turn imputing us with his righteousness, which we have to stand before you. Thank you for that sacrifice. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Drink from it, all of you. For this cup is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.
Following the Passover meal, Jesus shared with his disciples about the days to come and the challenges they would face. He foretold of how they, in fulfillment of the prophecies, would fall away, even in spite of their declarations of steadfast faithfulness.
He offered assurances, "Trust in God and trust in me. I am going to prepare a place for you, but I will come back and take you home to be with me." He promised them that God would give them a counselor in his physical absence, the Holy Spirit. "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid."
Following these intimate moments, they went to a place of solitude and prayer, Gethsemane. On this day when many were recalling the Passover experience, which had been at the heart of Israel's exodus from Egypt, Jesus fully embraced God's plan for his life, a plan that would result in him becoming the sacrificial lamb for the redemption of the world.
Suddenly, the quiet of this remote garden of prayer was shattered by the din of a loud and angry crowd. Led by Judas, one of the 12, this mob comprised of chief priests, officers of the temple guard, elders, and others, seized Jesus, taking him to Caiaphas, the high priest.
There, Jesus was subjected to a trial filled with lies and mockery. Standing before the religious teachers and chief priests, false accusations abounded as they sought ways to put an end to this prophet's influence.
The misguided motives of these religious leaders ultimately resulted in the sentence that they sought, the crucifixion of this so-called Messiah, Jesus the Christ. This one who had come serving others in love had now been sentenced to death by a crowd filled with hate.
The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy had become a reality on this day. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. To a place called Calvary, which means the place of the skull, Jesus was nailed to a cross and then placed between two criminals to bear the shame and the agony of a public death.
His accusers hurled insults at him, even in these his final hours. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let God rescue him now if he wants him.
Even in these final moments, Jesus reflected the prevailed characteristic of his life, love for others, as he prayed for his accusers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
He even offered forgiveness to one of the criminals who died alongside him. Today you will be with me in paradise. Finally, Jesus cried out, "It is finished!" And then he died. Only days earlier, Jesus had said these words, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." His words were a foretelling of this moment when he would be raised up on the cross to die for the sins of the world.
As Jesus died, darkness came over the whole land. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split open.
But the miracle of miracles was that the skeptics in that moment became believers. Even a Roman centurion, an eyewitness at the cross, observed, "Surely this was the Son of God."
Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, asked for permission to remove Jesus' body from the cross. Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb.
Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends.
We thank you for coming tonight, and go in peace. We'll see you on Sunday.